So, hang on, sorry. There we go. Firstly, the resurrection bears witness to the awesome and mighty power of God himself. I personally believe, that if we are to have full faith, full trust in God, then it is essential that we must absolutely believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Some people think this is impossible. Some people think this might be too hard. I've certainly come across people who believe in Jesus. They believe that Jesus was sent from God. They believe that Jesus died for their sins, but they don't believe that he rose again. And I don't believe, like I said, that we can have one without the other. They don't think somehow that God is powerful enough to raise Jesus from the dead. But think about this. In Genesis, we read about how our great God created the heavens and the earth. In Psalms, we read that our great and powerful God breathed out stars. This God of ours put the galaxies in place and the whole universe in motion. Certainly a mighty and powerful God who has authority over all his creation can simply command and restore life. As the word tells us, Jesus took authority from his Father, not take it as far as removed it. It was given to God because Jesus declared, "All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me." Certainly God had the power to raise Jesus from the dead. It is only he who created life that could resurrect it afterwards. Only God can reverse the hideousness that is death. And only he can remove that sting that is death and gain the victory over it. In resurrecting Jesus from the grave, God reminds us of his absolute power. God reminds us of his absolute authority, this power and authority that he imparted upon Jesus. Secondly, the resurrection validates Jesus. It validates who Jesus claimed to be and who we believe him to be. It's simply not enough to accept Jesus existed. It's simply not enough to believe in that historical figure. I've just been so excited over the last couple of years to hear very academic people say there's no doubt that Jesus existed. Who he was is what is in dispute. Not to us, of course, but to the world. You know, there are no educated, scholarly people who have any idea about history that say Jesus didn't exist. To the educated world, to the academic world, Jesus does exist. There's absolutely no doubt about that. But what we tend to disagree on is who he was. So it's simply not enough to believe that he existed. It's simply not enough to believe that perhaps he was a prophet. It's simply not enough to believe that he was a good man. Not enough to believe that he was a teacher who came to present some sort of nice feel-good message. We read in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, it says, "If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and you are saved." To confess that Jesus is Lord is to believe that he is the Son of God, to believe that he is the promised Messiah, to believe that he is our Redeemer and our Saviour, and to believe that God raised him from the dead. According to Jesus' own words that we read in Matthew 16, 1-4, Jesus said that his resurrection was a sign from heaven. It was a sign that authenticated his ministry, and it was proof that he had authority over all things. Jesus claimed that he had authority over the temple in Jerusalem. It was a claim that that deeply offended the religious leaders of the time, and it was because of claims like that that they had planned his death. We read in 1 Corinthians 15 in verses 3 to 8, it says that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was attested to by hundreds of eyewitnesses. We know that Jesus assembled the 12 and he taught them, and he taught them how to minister to others. And we read about the fish and the loaves and how there were 5,000 added to their number that day. By the time we come to this point in history, there were perhaps 10,000 followers of Christ. People from all over the region who had come to believe in him. And when Jesus came back, he appeared not only to his 12, but to many, many, many others, to hundreds of people. This proves to me what is faith-affirming evidence that Jesus was exactly who he claimed to be. Thirdly, I'd like to say that no one should ever think that Jesus' crucifixion and death was in any way a plan gone wrong, or for that matter, anything other than a great and mighty victory. The cross is the entire reason Jesus came. That was the purpose of him coming. And the resurrection was the only possible accepted outcome. Again, I'd like to read from Mark chapter 10, just a couple of verses, 32 to 34. They were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, and emphasis on that word again, he took the 12 aside and he told them what was going to happen to him. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said. "The Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death. They will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." Jesus speaks in the third person there, and what he's doing is he's quoting prophecy that talks about himself that way, that refers to him as the Son of Man. He's not talking about anybody else. He, of course, is referring to himself. The crucifixion of Jesus was the purpose of God's divine plan. The resurrection of Jesus authenticates Jesus' divine nature. The resurrection of Jesus was the fulfillment of many prophecies Jesus made about himself. And here's some examples. Matthew 16:21, Mark 8:31, Luke 9:22, Matthew 17:23, Mark 9:31, Matthew 20:19, Mark 10:34, Luke 18:33. In all of these verses, Jesus predicts his own death on the cross and he predicts his glorious resurrection. Lastly, if Jesus is not resurrected, then what hope do we have? If Jesus is not resurrected, then we have no hope that we will be either. In fact, apart from the resurrection of Christ, we have no saviour. We have no salvation, and we have no hope of eternal life. The Apostle Paul said our faith would be useless, the gospel would be altogether powerless, and our sins would remain unforgiven. But Jesus declared in John 11:25, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." And it's that statement where Jesus claimed to be both the source of our life and our future resurrection. There's no resurrection for our lives apart from Christ. Jesus does more than talk about life. Jesus is life. And that was why death had no power over him. That is why the grave could not hold him. We who believe in Jesus will one day experience our own resurrection. And in 1 Corinthians 15, we read, "It is impossible for death to win." The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a testimony to the resurrection of us believers. And one day he will come again, which is one of the basic principles of the Christian faith. Unlike other religions, Christianity stands alone. Christianity stands apart. It possesses not just a founder, not just a prophet, but a saviour who transcended death and promises that one day his followers, his believers, will do the same thing. I'm not by any means an academic scholar, but I believe that most religions in the world are founded by mortal men, that their prophets are now in the grave, and that their own believers make no claim otherwise. But as Christians, we know that God became man, and he lived to show us the way. He died to pay the penalty for our sins and was resurrected on the third day. The grave could not hold him down. He lives today, and he now sits at the right hand of the Father. The resurrection is a powerful and glorious victory for every believer who knows, as according to the scriptures, that Jesus is coming again. So why is the resurrection important? It proves who Jesus is, that he was who he claimed to be. It demonstrates that God accepted the sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf. It shows that God has the power to raise us from the dead just as he did his own son. And it guarantees that those who put their trust and hope and faith in Christ will not remain dead, but will be resurrected unto a new and eternal life. Reading from 1 Corinthians 15. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we of all people are most to be pitied. That sounds awful, but that is our life without the resurrection. But in verse 20 he goes on and he says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to me. And today we can celebrate that Christ has indeed risen. When we're in the salvos, Heather and I, we had a greeting and it was, Christ is risen. And the response? He is risen indeed. Amen. So, what do we do about that? How do we respond to that? Paul puts it this way when he penned to the Corinthian church. He said, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Jesus promised that one day he's going to return. This is a line from an old Keith Green song where Keith Green, during the song, says, we know that God created the heavens and the earth in 7 days. But 2,000 years ago, Jesus says, I am going to prepare a place for you, and then I'm going to come back for you and take you to it, and where we'll be in communion with Christ. If it took only 7 days to create the heavens and the earth, and Jesus has been preparing heaven for the last 2,000 years, what a fantastic place it's going to be. Our minds just cannot comprehend or even imagine. But Christ rose from the dead, and he promises that one day he's going to come back and do the same for those who trust and believe in him. And until he comes again, this is how we remember Jesus. This is not the only way we remember him, but this is not a ritual. This is not some mindless procession that we do each week. We take communion out of our obedience to Christ, who said, "Do this in remembrance of me." We take communion to remember that his blood was shed for us. We take the bread to remember that his body was given up and broken on our behalf. Jesus paid the ultimate penalty. Jesus was the sacrifice that had to be paid for our sinfulness. Jesus paid that price with his life. But praise God, Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus fulfilled all scripture and said to remember him in this way. Let's bow our heads and pray before we receive communion this morning. And just think about the cost of where we're at today. Whilst we love the Easter eggs, and I just love them a bit too much, but it is a day of celebration where we remember not only Christ's death, but Christ's glorious resurrection and his promise to do the same for us. Let's pray. Our great God and our Father in heaven, you are a mighty God who is worthy of our praise, worthy of all of our adoration, and worthy of everything that we have that we can give to you. Lord, I pray at this time that you will not find any fault within our hearts, that you will look to us and see a group of people who love you, who praise you and worship you and want to be a part of your eternal kingdom. And Lord, as we participate in communion this morning, we are just so blessed to be able to do that in this fellowship, in this community of believers, where we can remember you in this way, where we can be obedient to the teaching of your word as you taught your disciples to do this in remembrance of you. Lord, before you went into heaven, you told your disciples to teach others what you had taught them, and then to teach them also, to teach them everything that you commanded them. And just as the disciples continued in communion, we too do it this morning, Lord, in celebration of you, celebration of your great sacrifice and celebration of your resurrection into eternity. We thank you, Lord, that you have gone to prepare a place for us, and your word promises that we can share in that place one day if we put our faith and hope and trust in you. We thank you, Jesus, for the giving of your own life. Lord, when you prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, you said, you know, "Father, is there any other way?" And humbly submitted to the will of your Father and said, "Not my will, but thine." Lord, I pray that is our prayer too, that not our will, but your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. If I could have some helpers with communion, that'd be great.